And we're going to turn tonight to the book of Jeremiah. We're studying in our Bibles, in devotions, if you're following the chronological Bible, Jeremiah's prophecies. And so what I thought I would do this evening, we were talking, Kathy and I were talking about these prophets and their prophesying, and, you know, it takes them 5 pages to say just one thing, and they kind of repeat themselves over and over, they're telling Judah, they're telling Israel, they're telling other nations what God's going to do. But I wanted to talk tonight on the first chapter of Jeremiah and Jeremiah's call, God calling Jeremiah, and you read about that in verses 4 through 10. So let's just take a look this evening, starting at verse 4, then we'll go back to verse 1 and start there, give you just some background. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you came forth out of the womb, I sanctified you and ordained you a prophet to the nations. And then said I, Ah, Lord, behold, I can't speak, for I am a child. The Lord said to me, Say not that I'm a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatever I command you, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, Behold, I've put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, and to build and to plant." Okay, let's just go back to like verse 1 and just talk a little bit about Hezekiah's background, just briefly. His father's name was Hilkiah, and Hilkiah was a faithful high priest, and he was a high priest under Josiah's reign as king. And it was Hilkiah, Jeremiah's father, who went into the temple when they were taking things out and cleaning it under Josiah to cleanse the temple. He discovered in the temple, which was someplace in there, the book of the law. And they believe it was the book probably of Deuteronomy that Moses had written with, the charges to Israel, you know, the curses, the blessings. And so he brought the book out, gave it to an individual. Make a long story short, King Josiah got the book and had it read to him. And then he did what the law stated, and there was a transformation there. Jeremiah was a native of Anathoth, and Anathoth was a small town in the tribe of Benjamin. Okay, and Benjamin was, of course, the smallest of the 12 tribes. Anybody, can you remember anybody else that God elevated to a position that came from the tribe of Benjamin? Saul, and he was from the tribe of Benjamin. So that's just a little background of Jeremiah and his father. He had, it's believed, two brothers. And so the kings that Jeremiah prophesied under were King Josiah, okay, then Jehoiaz, Jehoiachin, and Jehoiakim. They weren't twins. One was a Chin, the other was a Kim, and then there was the last one was King Zedekiah. So all those kings, Jeremiah was the prophet under. And you see, you got to remember, back in those days, they didn't have the Word of God like we have the Word of God today. So the prophet of God spoke for God to the king. When they needed to know something, they inquired of the prophet. The prophet would speak forth what God gave to him to speak forth. So Jeremiah was God's spokesman to these five different kings. So let's go back to chapter 1 and let's look at verse number 4 and start from there this evening, okay? Now, I've got the New King James. I don't know what Bibles you've got there. Maybe a little different, but you'll be able to follow. So verse 4 says, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying," okay? Now, some Bible scholars believe that Jeremiah was between the ages of 12 to around 20. Others say around 17. bottom line was he was young, okay? And I read one scholar thought around 17 years of age, so let's give or take a few years, 16, 17, somewhere within that area, when God first spoke to him, when God called him, okay? Then in the first verse, you probably have read this before. I've got it all underlined in my Bible because in verse number 5, God says to him, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." Okay? And before you came forth out of the womb, that is, before you or your mother ever gave you birth, I ordained you a prophet to the nation. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Now, by saying this, God was telling Jeremiah that he existed in the mind and in the plan of God before Jeremiah was ever conceived in his mother's womb. Now think about that. God's telling the prophet, before your mother's egg and the sperm from your father united together in your mother to form that embryo that grew into a human body, I knew you. If this is true, which I do believe, how can we ever doubt if God knew us before we were ever conceived? How can we ever doubt that God won't care and guide and lead us in our lives now that we're here on this earth? Do you ever stop to think of that? God knew you before you ever conceived. Now, if you've studied the Mormon faith, they teach that before you were born on this earth, you had a body in heaven, and you were alive in heaven. And when it came your turn to be born, you left that body up in heaven and took on an earthly body. Interesting, isn't it? So all the children, and one of the reasons, just not to get off the track, one of the reasons Mormons have a lot of children is because they believe that one day, as they're obedient to the church and the teachings of Joseph Smith, they too, the men anyway, they too one day will become a god. And the more children they have, the more they'll be able to rule over and what have you. It's very interesting. Read it. You know, get a book and read about the Mormon faith. Or just go online and read about the faith. But if this is true, and Jeremiah, isn't it true of you and I as well? Before we were ever conceived in our mothers, God knew who we were and God knew everything about us. Do you ever think that God doesn't care? Do you ever think you have fallen off God's table and he just doesn't care about anything? Yet he knew us before we were ever conceived and everything about us. And if it's true, and I believe it is, why is it, do you think, that some believers have such a difficult time accepting the fact that God's got his hand upon us and he will lead us, as I said, and guide us and provide for us if they just would trust him in all the ways of their life? Why is it so difficult for us at times to trust God? Why do you think? Why is it we can sometimes trust God for this, but we have a difficult time trusting God for this? Whereas if we look back in our Christian life, our believer's life, and we see how God has done things in our life, provided for us, ministered to us, provided for us, should we not, as we continue to serve the Lord and grow older, not just chronologically in our bodies, but I mean spiritually, be able to say, no big deal for God? Give me some feedback. Why do you think some people find it difficult to trust the Lord? Yeah. And he's whispering things And why, okay, why do you think that happens? Why do you think at times people choose to listen to the other voice rather than what they know the Word of God says and what they've seen proved in their life at different times? No. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Okay, anybody else?
I think life in general, regardless of what you do for a living or if you don't do anything for a living, it's there's a lot of negativity that you have to plod through to get to something positive.
Mm-hmm. Say a little louder so everybody can hear.
If you do something good, somebody might tell somebody. If you do something bad, it'll be publicized.
Oh, yeah. If you do something bad, everybody knows. If you do something good, nobody knows.
People love the
what's the old saying? Bad news travels faster?
But that stuff has an effect on people. All the long term, so,
do you think that we tend to doubt God at times because we don't think that God can do it?
Because we are looking at God sometimes according to a problem, we are looking at God as a small.
Huh.
Yeah. So that's the reason the fear, you know, the problem. See, headache, some people believe a headache can heal, but cancer, you know, oh, it's a big thing. The doctors already said, you know, already doctors prophesied you cannot heal, you are going to die 6 months. They are doctors prophesied, but that's why fear came.
Mm-hmm.
And we are looking at God in a smaller way. We are estimating God, oh, it's a big problem and you cannot. So that's why we are estimating God in a smaller way. That's the reason, you know, that's such a fear or some other thing is bothering. So that's the way one thing, you know, so we are not able to.
Okay. You know, I was thinking the other, and Kathy and I have talked about this, but I was just thinking the other day, when you can see the end of something, it makes it a whole lot easier to face it and go through. Like, I was thinking, you know, if you broke your arm and had to go to the emergency room or a bone in your body, and they put one of those casts on, and usually what they say, if it's just, you know, a straight break and they set it and put the cast on, what's usually the time frame they tell you? About 6 weeks. Within 6 weeks, you know, we'll take the cast off. And even though, you know, you notice when you put the, anybody ever have a cast on their arm or anything? You know, what starts to itch? And, you know, you got to get a hanger and somehow. But the thing is, you can live with the discomfort because you can tell yourself, well, it's only temporary. It's only 6 weeks. So you count, got a calendar. Okay, 3 weeks, four. Oh, it's almost time. And so you got that. But when you're going through something and you don't see a time limit, it's a whole different ball game to trust the Lord. Because as far as you know, that may be the rest of your life that way. See. And, you know, somebody mentioned, Dr. Sam mentioned about, you know, the doctor said, you know, well, you know, you're going to die, this and that. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm telling you. I don't want to die. I mean, I know I'm going to die one day. I don't want to die today, but I mean, we're going to die, right? How did I want to put this? Is that the worst thing that could happen to me? That I die? I mean, Paul, I think, hit it on the head, hit the nail on the head. He said, for me to live is what? In other words, if God allows me to live, I'm going to live for Jesus. But if God chooses, for me to live is Christ, but to die is what? So is it a win-win situation if God allows me to live, if God chooses? And you know, the thing is this, does God heal everybody? No. You read the book of Hebrews, some people he delivered, some people he didn't. It's not that some were better than the other. I don't know why. But the thing is this, it's a win-win situation. If God heals me and I continue to live, I continue to enjoy the blessings of God. And I'll live for him and I'll serve him. If God chooses not to and decides he's going to take me home, then I open my eyes in his presence and I spend the rest of eternity with him. Is that bad? And I'll tell you something, the way things are going, So before he knew Jeremiah, he says, before you were formed in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I want you to go with me over to a really familiar scripture verse because this kind of carries on. If God knew us before we were conceived, go with me over to Proverbs. I've always found comfort in this scripture verse. I know many here probably have. Proverbs chapter 3. I got it underlined in my Bible. You know which scripture verse it is, don't you? Underline it in, well, you don't. You, if you got your Bibles and you don't have it underlined, underline it. Verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. And what does it say? Now notice with me, and I'm just going to go over this with you. There are some conditions that need to be met before the last part of verse 6 is fulfilled, right? You want God to direct your path. Now again, God knew us before we were conceived. And with Jeremiah, he says, before you were born, before you came out of the womb, I chose you, I sanctified you, I ordained you. So he says, I knew you before you were conceived. And before you were born, I had a purpose and a plan for your life. Now, if that was true of Jeremiah, why should we think it's any different for us? Granted, you may not be called to be a prophet. You may not have been called to be a preacher. But God had a plan and has a plan for you in your life. And you say, well, I'm too old for God's plan. Moses was 80. Don't ever say I'm too old. See, I'm working on a message right now. I won't give you the whole thing of it, but the title of it is One Day. One Day. That's the title. And I will just say this. It's called One Day because God does not need years to turn around things in your life. So, working on that. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. So it's trust, not try to figure things out in yourself. Acknowledge him in all your ways. And if you do those three things faithfully, the last part is fulfilled. God will direct your path. But if you're not trusting, okay, and if you're trying to figure things out yourself, and if you are not acknowledging him in all your ways, don't expect God to direct and guide you. There's your conditions. All right, let's just take a look. I went into the Hebrew writing, and it's very easy to go into Hebrew writings. I mean, you can just go to Google and go to, what's the name of the book? It's not a concordance. It'll come to me. And you just put the word in, and it'll take you right to the Hebrew word. So I'm not a Hebrew scholar. I mean, you can do that. I mean, you could do it with the Greek, too. You don't need to know Greek. You can do it. So I went in, and I did this. The word trust. See what it says here? Trust in the Lord with what? All your heart. Okay, that word trust simply means, and sometimes the word means, it's different words, they come up with that word. It means to have confidence. It means to be secure, be sure, and be careless or carefree. So trust, have confidence. Trust in the Lord. That word Lord means the existing, the one, the Lord, God, Jehovah. Trust in the Lord with all your what? Heart. That word heart from the Hebrew, the inner man, okay? The mind, the will, the heart, the soul. So I guess I'd be safe in saying every fiber of your being. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And here's the hard part. Lean. That word lean from the Hebrew, support oneself. Lean, lie, rely, rest on self. Lean not to your own understanding. Understanding meaning wisdom, knowledge. So let's take a look at what he's saying here. Verse number 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. Where do you draw the line in your life in trying to do things to help the situation and saying, God, it's in your hands. You take care of it. Where is the line drawn? Because let's face it, we've all been in that situation. I mean, Abraham and Sarah were. We've all been in that situation. We're faced with something, and so what we do is let me try this. Let me try that. Let me do this. Where do you draw the line and stop and simply say, Lord, it's in your hands. I will continue to go on in my life, and I cast this on you. You work it out for your glory. Yeah, that's usually what happens. Yeah. You know, we try it all first, and then when everything starts. Have you ever had that happen? You try this, no good. You try that, no good. You try this, no good. You try this, no good. You do this, and then you finally get to the place where you've done everything you can, nothing's worked, and then you say, okay, Lord, it's in your hands. And when you truly do that, then you stand back and start seeing in God's time things start working out. Why? Because God cannot do it until you and I take our hands off it. Because as long as we've got our hands on it, we are not trusting Him. And it doesn't take a rocket science. It's simple. Now, I will tell you this. There are some people, simply because of their nature, their makeup, find it easier to trust God than other people. It's not that they're more spiritual, it's just, I'll give you for instance, somebody who is maybe easier going personality, just calmer, just as opposed to someone who is a type A personality that has to do it all, it's got to get done today, I got to know where next year's going to be, I think the person with the easier going personality may find it a little easier to begin to trust the Lord than the person that's got to, I got to know. Did you ever meet somebody that always has to know what's happening a week from today? And they can't function unless they know? I mean, they got to be in charge of everything. They got to be in control of everything. That person finds it very difficult to let go and let God. And other people are not that way. They can let go and let God do it, and just it's easier for them to do it. Now, that's not to say just because you're that other way, you can't learn to do that. And hopefully you learn that through the experiences that you go through, seeing that God will undertake. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. When I moved to North Carolina from Buffalo, remember back, it was 2000, I moved down there to be with my family. And I moved there, didn't have a job. I was looking for a job. Try this, try that. I even thought to myself, I read on the internet that you could give plasma. Go to the blood bank and give plasma. And you know, that's not, it's not blood. They take the blood out, they take the plasma, and they put the blood back in. But you can do that like twice a week, and no problem. And you can make upwards over $50, $25 every time you give plasma. I said, well, there's something, you know. Hey, I might as well try. I went to give plasma. Sorry, we can't use you. Your veins are too small. And I remember walking out the door saying, man, I can't even give plasma. No, I'm serious. I mean, it was nothing. I mean, I can't even do that. Anyway, I got a job. Finally did get a job. I was doing maintenance down there. And I got the job in May. And it was kind of temporary. It was going to be temporary. And I knew that when they took me on. It was going to be temporary. Anyway, I remember I got the job in May, June, in July. I got injured on the job. I was lifting stuff and popped out. You know, a little hernia. I didn't have health insurance. So I went to the doctor down there that I saw. You know, you have to pay up front. And I said, he felt it and did all, said, yep. Says, yeah, you got a hernia. Because what I could do, I could push it in and out. Right here. Huh? No, I'm not going to give you an illustration. But it was funny. It was just bink, 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 bink. And I said, well, what can I do to do better? I said, will it get better? He says, no. He says, the only thing that'll help that is surgery. I said, you know, I don't have insurance. He thought a minute. He says, how did you do it? I said, I did it working. He says, why don't you file a workman's comp? All right, so I went home and I wrote the note out and handed it to my supervisor. They sent me to their doctor. The doctor, boop, 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 boop. Yep, you got a hernia. And August 23rd, I went in for surgery. And the doctor performed the surgery, didn't put a mesh in there, just got it. He said it would have gotten bad, but it wasn't bad yet. So, and workman's comp paid the whole thing. Everything. I never got a bill. Provision. Now, I didn't want to get hurt. I mean, that was something that happened, but provision. So I was out for the month of September. And when I finally got the clean bill that I could go back to work, they had laid me off because it was only temporary. But they laid me off while I was under workman's comp. So I get my last workman's comp check in the mail, figuring, and you know, the letter came, this is your last check because the doctor's giving you clear. So what I did was I called up the North Carolina Bureau, Unemployment Bureau, and I said, you know, I want to apply for unemployment, put my name in, send it, did it by computer. I get a phone call, they want to ask a question, where did you work? I told them where I work. They said, let us check. Is that a 503 nonprofit organization? I said, yeah. Sorry, they're not in the system, because you see, 503 nonprofits, they don't need to be in workman's comp. They can opt out. She said, well, sorry, nothing we can do. So I didn't even have that safety net. Hung up the phone. I remember saying this, well, Lord, I don't know what I'm going to do now. I really don't. But I said, it's in your hands, and I'll leave it with you. Week and a half later, almost 2 weeks later, I get another workman's comp check in the mail. I thought they had finished. And I get a phone call from the insurance company that had sent me the checks that the business had their insurance with. And she said, I just wanted to call, let you know that, you know, you getting the check is not by mistake. We need to continue to send you the checks until the North Carolina Board of Workmen's Comp says it's okay for us to stop. Make a long story short, when they let me go while I was on Workmen's Comp. And when you let somebody go under Workmen's Comp, they just can't stop the checks from coming. They got to get approval from the Workmen's Comp thing. Make a long story short, that was in September 2011. I continued to get a check from Workmen's Comp every other week until the Monday just before I left to come back to Buffalo to get married in March 2012. I hung up the phone and said, okay, Lord, I don't know what I'm going to do. I could have worried. It's up to you. You know, you try to think, well, how can God do it? You know, can I get a job? And all of a sudden, it came from an avenue that I never dreamt. The insurance company supported me for 7 months. And I made almost as much money on Workman's Comp as I did working for $8 an hour. Call it provision. Call it God handling things. The people I worked for, they filed the papers the wrong way. The North Carolina Commission said, we can't accept your application. You got to do it all over again. And here I'm keep getting checks. I didn't have anything to do. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Before you were conceived, I knew you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean. I never dreamt that for 7 months I would get checks from Workman's Comp because I had a clean bill of health. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not into your own understanding, your own human wisdom. In all your ways, what? Acknowledge, to know, to perceive, to recognize, to consider. What it really means, I looked it up here in one of the commentaries, begin, continue, and end every work, purpose, and device with God. So instead of starting out acknowledging God in prayer, and during acknowledging God in prayer, and after acknowledging God in prayer, what happens is usually oftentimes we neglect God in the beginning and during and only come to God at the end when everything's been exhausted and is, and we cause ourselves a lot of problems, a lot of difficulties. Direct our paths, the paths, roads, way of life, way of living, travel. Before I formed you, I knew you. And I guess the question is this, can we trust him? Then God goes on in Jeremiah 1:5, before you came forth out of the womb, before you were born, I sanctified you. And that word sanctified, consecrated it means set you apart, called you, dedicated you, I ordained you. That means put on, like a crown would be put on, I ordained you to be a prophet. And by doing this, God knows us before we're conceived. He's got a plan for our lives before we're born. And if we'll simply trust him in all of our ways, that plan and that purpose will be fulfilled in our lives. See, the thing is this, God's got a plan and a purpose for our lives. It's our responsibility to find out what that plan and purpose is, and we do by waiting on the Lord and praying. And simply, you know, I was always taught growing up in church, God will always use a willing vessel. And I was always taught, and I heard it preached, I heard my pastor preach it, if you are simply willing to be used by God, God will use you. You may not be used like a Billy Graham. How many here are baseball fan, football fan, or hockey fan? How many here are sport, some kind of sports fan? Okay. Out of all the sports that you know, how many of those individuals in sports actually make it to be really, really big? And how many are actually, well, they're part of the team and they play, and their name may be said, but you really don't know so much the name like you do this one. And the thing is this, the body of Christ has people like that too. There are some people in the body of Christ that God has used, you know, Billy Graham and so on. But then the majority of us are people in the body of Christ, that we're in the body of Christ, that God uses us. If somebody mentioned their name, we'd say, who's that? See. And it doesn't mean just because one person is well known and the other isn't. Well, Paul goes into the whole thing about hands and feet and everybody's a part in the body God uses. If what I have said is the Bible, which I believe it is, and God's Word, what is one doing when they perform? If God said to Jeremiah, before you were conceived, I knew you, and before you were born, I called you, I ordained you, I had a plan. If that's true, how many believe that's true? God knows us before we're conceived. God has a plan for our life. Then let me throw this at you. If that's true and the Bible teaches that, what about those that perform abortions or have an abortion done on themselves? What are they doing? They're taking a baby. It's not a piece of flesh. And, you know, I don't know if you've been watching the news, what's going on with Planned Parenthood. It's up in the forefront again, selling parts of aborted babies for money, which society didn't know was going on. And now it's been exposed. And now in Congress, they want to defund Planned Parenthood, take the federal money away from them because, and while they're doing an investigation. If God knows that baby before they were ever conceived, and God has a purpose for their life, then what is man doing by aborting that baby? Extinguishing God's plan and taking an individual that God knew before they were ever conceived, killing them, and selling their parts. And the bottom line is, folks, that's where we are as a nation today. And you wonder when you look around why in the world everything is going wrong. It's because people, not just in high places, but in society itself, have chosen to turn their back on the things of God and go their own way, and reject the Word of God, reject God's commandments, and do their own thing. And what we're seeing is our nation is reaping what it has sown and began to sow years and years ago. Because these things don't happen overnight. It happens progressively. See? What are you going to say? Something? You going to say something? No. Okay. I thought you had your hand raised. Let's go on quickly, and then we'll bring this close. Let me go back to Jeremiah. Go back there with me. Jeremiah chapter 1. Verse number 6. Then I said, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. I'm only 17 or 18. You see, when God spoke to these people, they understood the magnitude of what God was wanting to do in their lives. So it wasn't that he just couldn't speak. Jeremiah knew God wanted him to speak. I ordained you a prophet. I'm so young, I've never done it. How can I be a prophet and go and prophesy to all the people and speak for you, be your voice to them? Anybody else make an excuse like that? You remember in the Bible? Moses. I'm not eloquent. I'm slow of speech. And also, you know, hit on it. I was looking tonight. Gideon did the same thing. You know, I'm from the smallest tribe. Who am I? I'm the least of all of Israel. Can't speak. I'm just a child. But you know, God will listen to our excuses, but He doesn't. He don't care. The Lord said to him, said to me, "Don't say I'm a child, because you're going to go, and all that I send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, you'll say and speak." And I like that word there in verse number 7, "and whatever I command thee." Unfortunately, today in the body of Christ, you got a lot of people saying things that God never commanded them to say. And you better be on your guard, and you better have some kind of discernment, because we're living in a day when anything goes. And I like what he says there. You'll say what I can. In other words, when I tell you and I give you what to say, that's what you say. Don't make it up yourself. I'll command you, and you do it. "Don't be afraid," verse 8, "of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord." Whenever you take a stand for God, whenever you take a stand for righteousness, whenever you speak the truth, people are going to get angry. Remember in the book of Acts, Stephen, first martyr, stood before the Sanhedrin council? And if you read the account, what he did was he went over the history of the Israelites, so on and so forth. And, you know, and then as he got to the end of his discourse, he tells them, you're no different than those that killed you. And he laid it on the line. And what does it say they did? They stopped their ears, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. And they dragged him outside the city, and they laid their coats at one person's feet, whose name was Saul, who became Paul, and he approved of what they were doing to Stephen, and Stephen became the first martyr. When a person is under conviction, one of two things will happen. Remember this. You know, you're talking to somebody and you tell, and they get under conviction, one of two things will happen. They'll either get very angry, very resentful, or they'll repent. In the case of the Pharisees, they became very angry. They were under conviction. That's what conviction does. I've met people, they don't like to go to church, because when they're in church, they get under conviction. They don't like that feeling. So they don't go to the church. "Don't be afraid of their faces, for I'm with you to deliver you with the Lord," says the Lord. Verse 9, "Then the Lord put forth his hand, touched my mouth. The Lord said to me, 'Behold, I've put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations, over the kingdoms, to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build, and to plant.'" Say my word, because when you preach truly, when you preach the word of God under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, it has effect on people's lives, and the word of God will root out, it'll pull down, it'll destroy, it'll throw down, but yet it'll build up and it'll plant. And that's why I think the very important thing that we need to remember, that when we speak for the Lord, we speak with His anointing, because it's the anointing of the Holy Spirit on what we say that does the work, not us. See? And sometimes we plant seeds. Sometimes what we say may tear something down. Sometimes what we say may build something up. But if it's the Word of God, and the important thing is, if God gave us that thing to say, and you know it's God, then say it in love and leave the results with God. "Before I formed you, before you were conceived, I knew you, and before you were born, I ordained and I called you." You're never too old to be used of God. So, any questions? Any comments? Clear as mud? Yeah. Nice and loud so we can hear you. Well, yeah, and you know, you understand that's true. But when these people recognize the magnitude of what God wanted to do through them, I mean, Moses going back to Egypt after being away for 40 years and standing before Jeremiah becoming a prophet to the kings, and to, he knew what it meant, a prophet, he knew. But how many today God tells them, I want you to do such and such, and it's no different. I can't. Human nature is human nature. We all do that. But we can look back and we can see, you know, and the bottom line is this in closing. Jeremiah had a choice. He could have said no, but he chose to obey. And the bottom line is this, whenever we choose to obey and go God's way, we enjoy the blessings of God. Does not mean the road will be easy. And lots of times it's not. You read Jeremiah, what he went through. Ended up finally in prison, standing in muck because he prophesied. They didn't like it. But you know, just think of what his position is in heaven because of his obedience to the Lord. And so, you know, we got to look beyond this, what we've got around us, and look into eternity. Better things are coming.
The weeping prophet.
Yeah, Lamentations, weeping prophet, you know, crying. Amen. Let's stand tonight. We'll close in a word of prayer. Thanks for coming out. Father, thank you for your goodness and love. I pray we've learned tonight, Lord, from Jeremiah. Lord, if you knew him before he was ever conceived, of course you knew us too. And if you ordained him and had a purpose for his life before he was born, you've got a plan and a purpose for us too, and we're never too old. Lord, lead us, guide us, help us to trust you. Simple trust. Lord, you've got everything under control. You're our source. It's not the bank account. It's not the stock market. Lord, you're the source. Because if all that crumbles, and one day it will, Lord, you're still there. And you've promised in your word, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you, and my God shall supply your each and every need according to his riches and glory through Christ Jesus. We can rest in you, Lord, and we know that everything's in your care, our lives, everything. Lord, keep us tonight. Watch over, protect us. Wake us with your presence tomorrow. Help us put a song in our heart to sing to you, a song of praise and worship in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Greet each other. Lord bless you tonight. Thanks for coming out.